And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, will you please give us the wisdom, give us the understanding. This is, Lord, from a human point of view, this is one of those critical messages. It so much hinges on getting this basic down in our Christian lives. And I pray that you'd give grace to communicate it clearly and simply and accurately. And I pray you'd give grace to hear it with ears of understanding and humility. Pray that you'd remove distractions so that Christ could be the focus and the saints would be edified and you'd be glorified. Now I pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all born-again believers believe in salvation by grace through faith, don't we? If you're saved, then you got saved by grace through faith. But interestingly, not all believers believe in sanctification by grace through faith. Though we believe that we must be saved alone by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, placing our faith in Him, which gives us God's grace by which He saves us, somehow we think that when it comes to spiritual growth, progressing in the Christian life, somehow then we think that grace by faith ceases. And suddenly now it's a whole new set of rules. Suddenly now it's works. Suddenly it's something we do in our own strength. Christians today tend to think salvation may have been begun by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, but they don't seem to see that it's continued that way. And I beg you tonight not to let your mind wander. I beg you tonight that if you're battling in the Christian life, that you would see that the simplicity of being controlled by the Holy Spirit is going to be continually placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he was astonished. He says in verse 1 of Galatians 3, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" Look at verse 2. "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Salvation is by grace through faith, but Paul says, Galatians, sanctification is by grace through faith. And in salvation, the object of your faith is Jesus Christ, and as you place your faith in Jesus Christ, His grace appears in the form of the Holy Spirit, regenerating you, baptizing you, sealing you. Well, guess what, Christian? In the same way, the Christian places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, now as our shepherd, as our helper, as our advocate, as our priest, as our Lord, and again, His grace appears in the form of His Holy Spirit, filling us. And the filling of the Holy Spirit then is the link. It is the link between all the blessings that we hear about and wish we felt and feeling them. It's the link between seeing all the things about God and how we ought to respond to Him and responding to Him. It's the link between Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 and Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. It's the bridge. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit is the difference between simply knowing who I am in Christ, me in Christ, and then fleshing out Christ in me. It's the difference between seeing just your position in Christ and then practically working that out. As someone put it, it's the difference between being orthodox, knowing the truth, and orthoprax, right in your practice. It's the thing that causes your faith to have works. It's the thing that causes your beliefs to turn into behavior, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you notice with me in Ephesians 5:18, a short little verse, but it helps us understand what being controlled by the Holy Spirit is definitely not, and then tells us what it is. Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now the first thing you notice about this is it's a command. It's a command in the present tense. It's literally could be translated, "Be ye continually getting filled." It's a continuous present tense. This is something that God expects us to do. Well, this immediately tells us three things that being controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit cannot be. Number one, it cannot mean have the Spirit. In other words, it does not refer to the possession of the Spirit or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul is not going to say to people, hey, have the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit continually. No, because Romans 8:9 says, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You receive the Holy Spirit the moment you are born again, the moment you're saved. So he's not saying, get the Holy Spirit. No, because 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, which is in you. Okay, and he wrote that to Corinthians who were not exactly spiritual at the time. So he doesn't refer to having the Spirit or being indwelt by him. Secondly, it cannot refer to being baptized by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for we all were baptized by one Spirit. The Greek's in the aorist tense, past tense, and we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. Now, if we've all been baptized by the Holy Spirit, why would Paul then say, hey, be continually getting baptized by the Holy Spirit? He doesn't say that, does he? It happened once. It happened when we got saved. And moreover, water baptism represents Spirit baptism. Does God insist that we get baptized again and again and again and again? Be ye continually getting baptized? No. It happened once when we got saved, and it's not referring to that. And thirdly, then, it cannot refer to speaking in tongues. Certainly not the speaking in tongues that's done today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he asked rhetorical questions. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Do all speak in tongues? And what is the intended answer? No. So how could he give a universal command for everyone to read if what he meant here was speak in tongues? When in another place he says, not everyone's going to speak in tongues. You see? He's not going to contradict himself in two places. So it doesn't refer to being indwelt by the Spirit, being baptized by the Spirit, or speaking in tongues. So what does it refer to? Well, this word that you see there in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, was used in different ways. Sometimes it referred to a kind of pressure, like the pressure that pushes a boat along. Sometimes it referred to something being saturated, something permeating another, like water permeating soil. Interestingly, it was sometimes used to mean being satisfied. I like that. The full measure is reached. There's contentment or fullness. But the primary meaning of this word really meant to be dominated by, to be controlled. The same word is used in John 16, verse 6, when Jesus says to his disciples, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, what did he mean there? He meant that at that time, sorrow was the dominant emotion. Sorrow was what was controlling them. Sorrow was what was in abundance. So whatever fills a man is what controls him. When we say so-and-so was filled with anger, we mean anger was dominant. In other words, what we're saying here is when the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, it's saying be so completely controlled by the Spirit. Be so completely yielded to him. And you see the metaphor that he uses here. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, when you are drunk with wine, what do? You take the wine in abundance till you come under its influence. And you're different. In the same way, he's saying, so come under the control of the Holy Spirit, under his influence, that you're changed, that you're different. Now, I want you to think with me here as we try to get to the heart of this. Do you remember last week we saw in John that the main ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus Christ, to glorify Jesus. He said in John 16, verse 14, he shall glorify me. We saw in John 15, 26, he said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So here's what I believe the filling of the Holy Spirit is. This is what it will look like in a believer. It's when a believer is so yielded to God by faith in Jesus that the Spirit's ministry of revealing Jesus Christ to them and through them is overflowing. It's when the Spirit's ministry of revealing Jesus Christ to you and through you is abundant and overflowing. He reveals Jesus to you as he shows you Christ in the Word and in his works, and as you try to serve him and fellowship him, and he reveals Christ through you as he makes you more like Jesus. And as you serve, you're in the place of Jesus, and he makes you that Christ-like servant. So he reveals Christ to you and through you. The result of this happening is that you love him. You see him, and you love him. You're loving him, and you're living like him. This is what it will mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And it's a blessed experience. You see in verse 19, the immediate reaction of being filled with the Spirit is what? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Worship. When someone is having Jesus Christ revealed to them, they're excited. They see Christ. They are loving him with all their heart, soul, and mind. What we looked at last week, the love of God, the breadth and length and depth and height is revealed to them. They worship. They immediately sing and give glory to God. Verse 20, they're thankful. Another result, verse 21, servanthood. Is this the kind of life we'd like? I think so. Wouldn't we want that Christian life where Jesus Christ is real to us? Where his ministry of revealing himself to us and through us is so overflowing and abundant that our life is characterized by worship, by servanthood, by Christ-likeness. What a blessing. Well, now, here's the key question. How? Why? How do we get filled? Why do we get filled? Is it something we do? Is it, you know, some of these books, 10 Steps to Being Filled with the Holy Spirit? How does it happen? Well, here's what's interesting. As you go through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, you do see the Spirit filling whomever and whenever he wanted to. The filling of the Spirit is a sovereign act. Jesus said it's like the wind. You cannot say it's going to come do this or do that. But there is a pattern. And the pattern which emerges is this. When someone pleases God, God fills them. When somebody pleases the Lord, God fills them. And I'll show you some scripture to back that up. Look at the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 3. Verse 21, this is speaking about the Lord Jesus. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." What do you have here? Jesus Christ, as we read in Matthew, submits to baptism. He pleases the Father. You hear this voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And what happens? Spirit descends on him. And Luke interrupts this now with a genealogy, but he picks up again in chapter 4, verse 1. And what's the very first thing you read in chapter 4, verse 1? And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. When someone pleases God, the Spirit of God rests upon them. And you just think of David and Saul. David, the man after God's own heart, what happened? When Saul displeased God, his spirit left him, didn't he? And I understand that was for service in the time of the kings, but then who does it immediately come upon? That man after God's own heart. You read in Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." And who's he speaking about here? Jesus. "Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And John the Baptist said of Jesus, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." When you please the Lord, when you're in a God-pleasing posture, the Holy Spirit fills you. And certainly the Spirit can come upon whomever he wanted to, but the filling of the Spirit, I believe, comes upon those when their heart attitude pleases God. And when our heart attitude pleases God, he's pleased to reveal more of himself to us, and so fills us with his Holy Spirit. And I want to give you a little aside. If the Holy Spirit fills individuals that please him, what about entire local churches? See, I believe the difference between dead Orthodox churches that are preaching pure doctrine and living Orthodox churches is the pleasure of God. That God is pleased and the Holy Spirit fills in a corporate sense. I believe that with all my heart. God is pleased over what's done. He's pleased over the emphasis to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. He's pleased over what he's preached, nothing but the word. He's pleased with the humility of the people, with the unity of the people, with their care for one another. He's pleased with the lives of the leadership. He's pleased with the families, the way the husbands treat the wives and the way the wives treat the husbands. He's pleased with the people's separation from the world. Yes, he's even pleased with their music. He's pleased with the outreach, with the evangelism. He's pleased with the missions. He's pleased with the prayer. Multiple things that cause his pleasure. And what happens? There's a sense of the Holy Spirit filling that church. And now I know you won't get that in Theology 101. But I believe the Holy Spirit fills and controls a church that pleases him. And the more Spirit-controlled individuals you have, guess what you've got? Spirit-controlled church as a corporate body. So, if the Holy Spirit fills those whom he's pleased with, the question is, the main question is, what pleases him? What do I do to get myself in this posture so that God is pleased and the Holy Spirit fills me and then I see Christ and I love him? Well, the requirement and the answer is simply this. We just read it in Jesus' baptism. What did God the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Who pleases God most? Jesus Christ. Therefore, God is most pleased when Jesus Christ's centrality and supremacy is honored in a human. You just think about, how did he set up salvation? Did he set it up you could just get to heaven any old way? He set it up so that Jesus became the door, the way, the truth, the life. And what does that do? That glorifies him, doesn't it? He set it up so that the only way we can appropriate that salvation in Jesus is not when we do something, but when we abandon doing things and say, we cannot, God, you can, please, Jesus, save us. Doesn't that honor Jesus? You see, God has set it up so that humble faith in Jesus Christ, depending entirely on him, glorifies Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? Nothing changes for a believer. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As Jim Berg put it, live the Christian life the same way you got it, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith in the Son of God. Of the Son of God can be interpreted in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? Humble faith. This is the posture by which Jesus Christ retains that preeminent position by which God is pleased and the Holy Spirit fills and controls us. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, the key to the Christian life is the key by which you entered the Christian life. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Continual faith in Jesus pleases God, which will result in the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, I don't think there's anything wrong in asking God. I think we'll see that in a moment for his Holy Spirit to fill you. But the key is to place your faith continually in Jesus Christ, and I believe the filling will occur. And somehow in our Christian life, we get our eyes off this, and we just sort of get busy with all sorts of other things, and we don't see that the Christian life is really a continuation of how we began it. Humbling ourselves and placing our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which so pleases the Father that his Holy Spirit gives us grace. So let's describe what this faith in Jesus Christ looks like for a believer. When you got saved, grace appeared in the form of the Holy Spirit saving you, regenerating you. Well, as you are saved, grace will appear in the form of the Holy Spirit filling you and enabling you. Grace before salvation is forgiveness. Grace after salvation is empowerment. And so, what does faith in Jesus Christ look like for a believer? Well, you're a believer if you've received him, and so it's something you in some ways already know and recognize. But it's like there's two sides to the same coin. The one side is humility, where you acknowledge your position, and the other side is faith, where you diligently seek his person. I want to just unpack those for a moment. Firstly, you acknowledge your position. Look in Isaiah 57 with me just for a moment. Isaiah 57. In Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Where does God dwell? In the heart of the humble. Humility, where you acknowledge your position. Humility is not kind of looking at your feet and trying to appear less than you are. Humility is just acknowledging your position before God. We're sinners. We're helpless without Him. You know, what's so helpful is what we've been looking at in Psalm 23. We're sheep. We're helpless. We're finite. We're often blind. We go astray. We don't deserve any glory. We're nothing without God. Certainly, oh, in Christ we have great privileges and great blessings, but they're only because of His grace. You know what's interesting is to see how Jesus continually acknowledged his position. Boy, you go through the Gospel of John. I'll just quickly read some of them to you. John 5:19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he seeth the Father do. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 8:28. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, ye shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please him. You know, if Jesus was continually saying these things about himself, how much more should we be acknowledging our position before God? The Son of God made himself a servant for our sakes, and we are that by his grace. And humility just acknowledges the position. When you agree from the heart with that sweeping, all-encompassing statement of Jesus, without me, ye can do nothing. Now, if we believe that from the heart, that's humility. When I continually remind myself of my true position, you know, I'm a slave of Christ, I'm a sheep, I'm a slave sheep. I have no rights, I have no authority, no will, no purpose, no life outside of him. Well, if you acknowledge that, what's going to happen? You've got to turn to the other side of the coin, right? I mean, can a vacuum truly exist, you know, without something filling it? Can you honestly go on and say, yes, I'm nothing, yes, I don't have satisfaction in myself, I don't have the power. Can you just keep on doing that? No, you need to turn, right? And who do you turn to? Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is then the other side of the coin, which we call diligently seeking his person, faith. And so here we seek the person of Jesus Christ as our source, as our life. As I acknowledge my lack and my emptiness and my sin and my inability and my weakness, I consequently turn and seek the person of Jesus for all that he's promised to be for me. Now listen, and don't miss this. The person of Jesus. I'm not separating the Trinity here. I know the Son is one with the Father and the Father is one with the Son. But you didn't get saved by believing in just the generic God, did you? You got saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Well, that's the key in the Christian life. You place your faith in the person of the Lord Jesus to the glory of the Father, which brings the filling of the Spirit. You turn to Jesus. You look to Jesus Christ as your shepherd, as your Lord, as your comforter, as your guide, as your master. When I need strength, I look to Jesus. When I need wisdom, I look to Jesus. When I need guidance, I look to Jesus. When I need righteousness, I look to Jesus. When I need an example, I look to Jesus. When whatever I'm doing, I turn to him. And if I'm seeking the person of Jesus, necessarily I'm seeking his will. What does he want? What are his desires? What are his purposes? I want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm seeking his purposes above my own. I want to please him. I'm seeking to submit to him. I'm obeying his commands. I'm depending on him to give me power. Hebrews 11:6, which we read, what does it say? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God, there's one part of faith, must believe that he is that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. You seek the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you accepted, you believed the fact that you needed forgiveness and redemption, and you turned to the fact that in Jesus Christ, forgiveness and redemption was provided. And so, you believed that promise and received it. Well, it's the same in the Christian life. You see what your needs are, what your desires are, what you were made for, and you turn to find and embrace that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sufficiency. Christ's sufficiency, Christ's centeredness. You say, well, what's the motive for doing all of this? Hebrews 11:6 gives it again. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, the motive that I have here, you could call it the pleasure of pleasing God. You see, there's a reward that God says, if you please me by faith in my Son, I'll reveal myself to you. And so the pleasure of pleasing God says, yes, God, I'm not trying to add to you as if somehow I'm the self-sufficient being and I'm making you better. And nor am I just trying to please myself apart from you. God, I want the pleasure of pleasing you. That's the motive. Yeah, I want to please God. I look to Jesus in faith, and this pleases God above all else. And as we please God by seeking the person of Jesus, then he's pleased and his Spirit reveals Jesus to us. He fills us. And Galatians 5:6 tells us, faith worketh by love. See, the motive for faith is love. And you know, we spent time a few weeks ago looking at zeal, didn't we? And faith is a passionate act. Hebrews 11:6, I keep going back there because I think it's the key of what faith is. Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, faith is not saying, well, yeah, I've got a need, maybe Jesus can help. Faith is a hunger that turns to Jesus with all your heart. Faith is a desire that says, that runs to Jesus, that embraces Jesus, that falls upon Jesus. You see, that's the faith that pleases God. We read in Colossians 1:29 when Paul said, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he works in me. You see, you fan into flame what God has given you. God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He says, okay, I'll help you please me. Now you fan it into flame with all your heart, realize your lack and turn to me. You know, you can put it this way. I think the more acutely you feel your position, the more passionately you'll have faith. See, faithless people generally are self-sufficient people. Self-sufficient people. See, when I don't turn with all my heart to Jesus Christ, it's because I feel maybe I'm pretty okay. I don't really need Jesus Christ. When I don't fly to Jesus, as the old saints used to say, when I don't grab hold of Jesus, it's because I don't feel the urgency of Jesus. You know, I mean, I can't imagine somebody who's just fallen off a sinking ship and a lifeline's thrown out to them saying, well, thanks, well, I'll think about it. They grab onto it, don't they? With all their heart. If you are in a burning building, and a fireman appears, will you say, hi, how are you doing? It's not weather we're having. What will you do? You'll grab him because your soul's in danger. Well, believer and unbeliever, when we see the urgency, the poverty of our situation, we'll consequently turn with all of our hearts to embrace all that Christ is. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of God. See, poor is when you realize, I just don't have it. I'm not wealthy inside. I need Jesus Christ. I think this goes a long ways to understanding 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is passionate about Jesus Christ. He's so passionate about Jesus. It's all he does. He lifts up Jesus, lifts up Jesus, lifts up Jesus. And when you and I are indifferent to Jesus, we quench the Spirit. So faith is turning to Jesus Christ for all that he promises to be for us. And that's why I believe faith and the filling of the Holy Spirit are one and the same thing. You see that in the book of Acts. Stephen in Acts 6 verse 5, it says he was a man full of faith and of The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Acts 11:24, we read that Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. If a person is filled with faith in Jesus, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want to give you two things to really take with you. And it's the key to keeping this attitude of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for all that you need and desire and must be. It's the key to having this Christ-centered focus. It's the key to abiding. That's what we're talking about, aren't we? Abiding in Christ, having that continual faith in Jesus. And there's two things that I want to show you and that they're going to help us continually keep our eyes on Jesus, which will result in the filling of the Holy Spirit, which will result in us living the Christian life. And they, the two things of the Word of God and prayer. Humility, faith in Jesus Christ lives on the Bible and prayer. Read Colossians 3:16 with me and compare it with Ephesians 5:18. Colossians 3:16. What does it say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does the last part of that verse remind you of another verse maybe? It's a parallel verse to Ephesians 5:18, isn't it saying? It's saying being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word of Christ are parallel thoughts. See, when you're filled with the Bible, you can be filled with faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because if I'm acknowledging I have nothing outside of Christ, I'm acknowledging my position, I have no rights, no ambitions outside of Jesus, then you're an empty vessel. How do you then know the will of Jesus? How do you then know what Jesus Christ wants? How do you then know what Jesus Christ has in mind? How do you know His ambition, His desire, His goal? And the answer is the Word of God. What is this verse actually referred to it as? The Word of Christ, doesn't it? The Word of Jesus Christ. This is where I see who Jesus is. This is where I ingest the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know the living Word, take in the written Word in large volumes. And see Jesus Christ. This book is about Jesus. He even said, you think that you're going to find eternal life in the writings of Moses? Look it up. He wrote about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. The Bible's about Jesus. What does Romans 10:17 tell us? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That faith in the Lord Jesus Christ lives and breathes on the Word. And the Holy Spirit's filling and control of us is proportional to the way you take in the Word with a mind to seeing Jesus Christ. There's some pulpits that just have the words, sirs, we would see Jesus. It's my plan to do that when we get a pulpit. Yeah. Sirs, we would see Jesus. That's the goal when you read the Word of God. So the Word of God is you're struggling to see Jesus, you're struggling to continually keep your eyes on Him, you're struggling to turn to Him continually for all that you need, take in the Word, meditate on it so that you can abide in Jesus Christ if you're a believer. And then, prayer. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, and let's read from verse 9. Now I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, you know, some refer this to being about salvation. I take a different view. I believe this is the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, if you will continually ask God for that help, for that grace, God will give it. Prayer. Prayer is a way of continually acknowledging our position and continually turning to God in faith. You know, when you pray, what are you saying? God, I'm helpless. God, I'm weak. I'm sinful. I'm blind. I'm without purpose. I'm your slave. Help me. Guide me. How do you express faith but by prayer? The word of God is kindling for faith, but prayer is the expression. God, help me. Give me your grace. And moreover, what does the Bible tell us in the New Testament? That prayer is to be done in the name of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. As we pray, it's all about Him. Our focus is on Him. Help me. Make me like you, Jesus. Strengthen me. So the Word of God and prayer. These are, I believe, just the keys. I know these are the basics. I know you know about the Word and prayer, but don't you think we need to hear them again? The Word and God, the Word of God and prayer, this is the key that's going to keep our faith continually on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is going to produce the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to draw your attention to one more thing, and that's this. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, be ye continually getting filled with the Holy Spirit. I think the key here is that this attitude of prayer and meditating on the Word of God is continuous. You see, it does not mean that we pray every moment of our lives, but it does mean that the eyes of our mind and our soul continue to look to Jesus, so that communing with Him in prayer and thinking about His Word becomes a natural, ongoing thing. You know, Psalm 123 has a wonderful way of putting it. It says, behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. See, I like that. Sometimes I've got to divert my eyes to some pressing business, I've got to do some work, and my eyes go back to Jesus. I've got to do something, my eyes go back to Jesus. And as I'm doing it, I'm like, Lord, is this okay? Is this how you want it done? Help me to do it the way you want me to do it. My eyes on Jesus. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Continually returning to Him. We're His slaves. We want to do what He wants. And so we're continually praying these silent prayers of confession and adoration and thanksgiving and supplication. And these keep us in this posture of humility, faith in Jesus, which fills us by the Holy Spirit. When you think of the Spirit-filled people that you know of, are they not the people who essentially are consistently in the presence of God? You see, rather fervency and frequency than duration and dullness. Rather a continual going back to God, eyes on Jesus, eyes on Jesus, eyes on Jesus, then, well, you know, I remember it was about 3 years ago I had this magnificent quiet time. No, look, get in the Word of God today and tomorrow and keep your eyes on Jesus today, moment by moment, pray without ceasing, right? And when I make the Word of God and prayer central to my being, you know what I'll continually be doing by default? Acknowledging my position and diligently seeking His person. It's continual. That's why Paul in Galatians refers to it as walk in the Spirit. What is a walk? A repetition of steps. A repetition of steps. One step after the other. A continual thing. I acknowledge, yep, I'm a slave. I belong to Jesus. My life is built around pleasing Him. So I'm going to diligently seek Him. And he says later in 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And the interesting thing there is the word walk literally means keep in step. Keep in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a rhythm that you're to march to. And he's get into that rhythm by continually being in the Word of God and prayer. Being filled with the Spirit. You know, the best way to think about being filled with the Spirit is not to think of it like a cup. You know, we think of a cup which must be filled. I think that's not the best way. I think because a cup can be just filled once, right? I think the best way to think of it is like a pipe. How do you fill a pipe? Well, there must be a continual supply and a continual demand. A great supply and a great demand, and the pipe will be full. And that's why it's continuous. See, it's not just I have this wonderful mountaintop quiet time, and I'm all for mountaintop quiet times, believe me. And then I kind of go out and do my own thing. That's not walking with Jesus, that's visiting with Jesus. See, to be continually filled is moment to moment, continually, eyes on Jesus. The Word of God is just getting the water flowing. I mean, having that quiet time is just turning on the tap in the morning, isn't it? It's getting the ice out of there. It's getting it all unplugged so that for the rest of the day, faith continually in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as those pipes continue to flow, then as we go to bed, we thank you, God, for that day. May my first thoughts tomorrow be of you. And then we get up, we open the Word of God, and we pray, and we get the juices going again, so to speak. And the results of that will be the filling of the Holy Spirit. Who would not want a life of seeing God and growing in love for Him and being filled with power to witness and evangelize and having better family relationships, husbands loving wives and wives submitting to husbands and children and parents having these godly relationships? You know, that's what's offered to us if we'll continually place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as His children and so be filled with the Holy Spirit that we can exhibit Christ-likeness. And as we please Him, He'll reveal Jesus to us and through us. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You place your faith in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit regenerates you. While sanctification is by grace through faith in Jesus. You place your faith in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit fills you and enables you to see Jesus and be like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you so much for the simplicity of the gospel, for the simplicity of the Christian life. It's not complicated. It may be hard, but it's not complex. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and humbling ourselves and placing our faith in Him, continually yielding to Him. Oh God, I pray that you would take these words and help us to flesh this out in our various ways, but that your Son would be central and supreme to us, and so that you'd be so pleased as to fill us and control us, and that your wonderful Holy Spirit would be overflowing and abundant, and Jesus would be seen to our eyes and through us. And how I pray that for this church, that this would be a Spirit-filled church, a church with fervent faith in Jesus, so that they love Him. And each one of us, Lord, would be so controlled by you that as a unity, we would make up this wonderful, fervent church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So now, Lord, use these words, however faulty they were, God, to bring the truth home to each life. And I pray, Father, especially for the unsaved heart here, oh God, that they would turn in faith to Jesus Christ and embrace Him for the life that's so satisfying and so filled with peace. God, I pray that do that. Thank you. Thank you for your wonderful patience and love. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.